Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1203. Revelation chapter 1. We'll be considering verses 9 through 20. We'll start our reading at verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Here ends the reading of God's word. When you think about Jesus Christ, what do you think of? If you're like me, you probably think of him when he was on earth. Perhaps you think of him as the babe in the manger. More likely, perhaps, you think of him during his ministry. The great teacher, the one who healed tenderly. Or perhaps you think of him on the cross, willingly taking upon himself the wrath of God for our sins. perhaps today especially, you may think of him as the resurrected Lord who conquered death. All of these are true pictures of Jesus. But none of them describe him as he is today. Jesus Christ is alive today. The passage that we just read describes him as he is now. Alive in heaven, glorious and powerful. This passage is the most complete description in the Bible of Jesus as he is today. Let's look together at what it says. Now, there's much in this passage. We can't look at it all. We'll divide the passage into three sections and focus on key points in each of the three sections. First of all, verses 9 through 11. And by the way, please keep your Bibles open. Verses 9 through 11 will consider the voice of Jesus. Then in verses 12 through 16, we'll consider the glory of Jesus. Finally, in verses 17 through 20, we'll consider Jesus, the living Lord of the churches. The voice of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, Jesus, the living Lord of the churches. Okay, first of all, verses 9 through 11, the voice of Jesus. This revelation of Jesus Christ comes to John. We actually don't know for sure which John. He doesn't identify himself further here or anywhere in the book of Revelation. But from earliest days, the church has understood this to be the Apostle John, the last living apostle. Writing here from the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, where he has been exiled for proclaiming the gospel. This occurred probably during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, somewhere around 90 AD. John describes himself humbly to his readers, great apostle as he is. He describes himself as your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. On the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day Jesus rose, John, we are told, is filled with the Spirit. Verse 10. That's not accidental. John is being prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive a series of marvelous revelations, which are recorded for us in the rest of the book. But he's being prepared first for a personal meeting with Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. Yes, before anything else, Jesus reveals himself to John and speaks with him. And notice that in this chapter, it is Jesus who initiates and directs the entire interaction. There is no dialogue in this chapter. There are no questions and answers, no discussion. The only thing that John does in this chapter is to fall at Jesus' feet as if dead. Jesus is in charge here. And look at how Jesus begins this interaction. He doesn't step up to John gingerly and ask if he has a moment. Nor does he tap him gently on the shoulder from behind and say, "Excuse me, sir, might I have a word with you?" No, John says that he heard a voice behind him. A loud voice, it says, a voice like a trumpet. A voice that announced loudly. That's what trumpets do. They announce loudly. A voice that said, straight off, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." That's the way Jesus initiated this interaction. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Now, this is the second time in this chapter where someone says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We read that up in verse 8, where God himself says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus here says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Right off, Jesus is identifying himself as the sovereign Lord, God himself. This is how he begins his interaction with John. Then, without further ado, he tells John what to do. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names them. These churches are in the western Turkey. They're all in a small area. We'll pick up the fact that there's seven of them is quite significant. We'll pick that up again later. But at this point, what we're wanting to point out is that there are no niceties in here. Jesus just starts by saying, here's who I am, and here's what I want you to do. It's a remarkable way to begin an interaction. And only God could do it without being rude. But he can do it without being rude because he is God. This is how the interaction begins. Secondly, in verses 12 through 16, John describes the glory of Jesus. John turns to see who is speaking. Who is this with a voice like a trumpet? The first thing he mentions that he sees is not the speaker, but the seven golden lampstands. That's what he sees. These lampstands were probably menorahs, such as would have been in the tabernacle and temple. They were light bearers. And the fact that they're lampstands is significant. The fact that there are seven of them is significant. But we'll pick that up again later. The main thing that John sees is not the lampstands, but the one who is in the middle of the lampstands. Who is it? Of course, we know. It's Jesus. But interestingly, John doesn't name Jesus here. He doesn't identify him directly. In fact, he appears to be quite indirect. He says, this is one like the Son of Man. And the term Son of Man, of course, is Jesus' own favorite term for referring to himself. But this is one like the Son of Man. If John's wanting to refer to Jesus, he's doing it in a very indirect way. Actually, in the light of the Old Testament, it's not an indirect way. It's a very direct way. And John's readers would have been aware that this is a direct quote from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I'd invite you to turn to that passage because it's important for understanding this passage. It's page 877 in the Pew Bibles if you're following them. This is a prophetic vision that was given to Daniel of Jesus coming before the Father upon his ascension. He has completed his perfect work on earth, and he's being received by the Father and given glory and dominion in the kingdom. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. The quote is exact. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So, when John uses the phrase, one like a Son of Man, his readers would instantly know what he's talking about. What John is saying to them, right off, by using this phrase is, I'm going to tell you a direct revelation I have had of Jesus in glory. John then goes on to describe Jesus as he appears to him here. Words are inadequate to describe Jesus, because he is infinite. John used the word like frequently. It was like this, like that. Because that's the best he can do. But I think he gives us a very impressive picture of Jesus in glory. We'll try to draw out several things from this picture of Jesus that is given to us here. Whatever we do will be inadequate, but at least we'll get some sense of what Christ is like. First of all, what is conveyed here is a purity, holiness, sinlessness. Verse 14 says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. As white as snow. Again, there's an Old Testament reference. The minds of his readers would go to Isaiah chapter 1. Will your sins be as scarlet? They should be as white as snow. The phrase is familiar to readers to indicate holiness and purity, sinlessness. Verse 15, it says that his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Refined in a furnace. The minds of John's readers would have gone to Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's words are pure words, refined, purified seven times. God's words are pure because God is pure. And so what is conveyed here is a sense of holiness, sinlessness, and purity. Secondly, and overwhelmingly, he conveys glory. Royal glory. Resplendent glory. His clothing is described as royal. It says in verse 13, he's clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Garment down to the feet is a royal robe. And the chest, the golden band around his chest indicates a large golden band, not just a chain, as some kings might have, but a big band of gold, indicating royalty and splendor. His voice, verse 15, also is glorious. This again is a direct Old Testament reference. It says his voice was as the sound of many waters. That indicates power, perhaps fearsomeness, but in the light of the prophet Ezekiel, it indicates glory. You may recall at the end of the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel gets a vision of the temple and of God coming in his glory to the temple. Ezekiel 43 verse 2 says, behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Again, the quote is precise. And the earth shone with his glory. The glory of the God of Israel came from the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. Jesus' voice here is not merely powerful, fearsome, but glorious. And thirdly, his appearance, his face, was glorious. Verse 16, it says, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You and I can't look at the sun. It's too brilliant. It will destroy us with its brilliance. And he says that's what Jesus' face was like, the sun shining in its strength. So Jesus here, it's described in terms that convey purity, convey glory, and finally, as we've already mentioned, convey fearsomeness. Verse 14, it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Sometimes talk about somebody with blazing eyes, but you haven't seen blazing eyes like John saw, nor have I. Someone who has sight that pierces, that can, you feel can see into you. That's what John's describing here. Also, verse 16, it says that out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. That's to destroy his enemies. And that metaphor of the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth is picked up two later places in Revelation. So the picture of as a whole is of purity, of glory, of fearsomeness. Moving on to the third section of the chapter, verses 17 through 20, we see Jesus, the living Lord of the churches. John has had a tremendous vision, and he is overwhelmed, it says. He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now, we sometimes talk about being overwhelmed or overcome in a situation. We're overcome with emotion. We can't stand the situation. We can't function. But this is not that. This is much more than that. This is a man who is virtually stricken almost to the point of death. It says he fell on his feet, fell on his face. That's not falling on his face in worship. That's falling on his face because he can do nothing else. It's just like he was slain. He is absolutely overcome. The vision is too much for him. But here Jesus reveals more of himself. Not only is he glorious and fearful and pure and sinless, he is tender and kind to John, frail human as he is. It says he puts his right hand on him and speaks. He speaks a word of kindness. "Do not be afraid." What John most needed to hear. He was terror-stricken. Jesus reveals his tenderness even with his power. And so, having revealed himself to John and having comforted him, Jesus now speaks again. And the rest of the chapter is taken up with his speech. Jesus is going to be giving John messages for the seven churches. That's what the next two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, are taken up with. He's going to follow that by an amazing set of revelations, which are the remainder of the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 22. Before he begins with the messages to the seven churches, he tells John some basic stuff that he needs to know first. Again, this is not a conversation. This is Jesus, the Lord of the churches, telling John what's what. First, he repeats who he is. "I am the first and the last." He said it before. "He is incomparable. No, there is no one before him. There is no one after him. He is creator, judge, and Lord of all." Then, what he has done. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Jesus was dead and rose from the dead. But not just rose, as did Lazarus, to die again, but rose to live forevermore. He conquered death. And he underlines it here by saying, "Amen." The word "amen" is used 10 different times in Revelation. And each time, it's to underline something of great significance. It means, think about that, say it again, confirm it. It's right, it's true, it's important. "I am he who is dead, who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." This underlines the importance and centrality of the resurrection in the Christian faith. And we'll pick that up again later. So having said who he is and what he has done, Jesus now declares his authority. Amazing authority. He said, "I have the keys of Hades and of death." Short sentence. But how much authority does that contain? Jesus states, briefly and plainly, that he determines for everyone who ever lived when they will live, when they will die, and where they will spend eternity. It's a terse statement, but it's a very fearsome statement of his authority. Who he is, what he has done, what his authority is. And now, finally, he moves to things that are particular to what he wants John to do and what he's going to tell John. He tells him next to write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. He's going to reveal to him these things. That's what the rest of the book of Revelation is. The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place. Write it down, John. This is the second time he's told him to do that. And then, focusing further, he comes to the last section, which needs a little time taken to describe it, in verse 20. He describes what the seven stars and the seven lampstands mean. This is particular reference to what follows immediately with the seven churches. It introduces the seven churches. Jesus explains, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars," he says, "are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." The part about the lampstands appears to be quite clear. Seven churches that he has named are the lampstands. But what about the seven stars? The seven stars, he says, are the angels of the seven churches. And there has been endless debate and discussion about what the word angel means here. Is this literal angels? Perhaps guardian angels of those particular churches. Ancient commentators and a number of modern commentators lean that way. Nearly all the references in the New Testament that use the word angel refer to heavenly beings. And particularly in the book of Revelation, where the word is used 62 other times to refer to heavenly beings. But it's hard to understand why Jesus would ask John to write to an angelic being. And how would John do that? Another way that the word is interpreted to mean pastors of churches. A number of evangelical and reformed writers interpret it that way, including William Hendrickson, who has probably written the best known reformed commentary on Revelation. But other reformed writers have pointed out that in no other place in the Bible are pastors called angels. And the term is unclear, and why would Jesus designate them by a term that is unclear when there are many clear terms? Why would he not designate them by the terms that are used elsewhere? Pastor, teacher, preacher, overseer, etc. There's no clear explanation of the use of the word angel that I've been able to find. But perhaps the best overall explanation of this passage, and I think which helps understand what is to follow, is given by a man called James Ramsey, who is a 19th century American Presbyterian pastor. His commentary is one of the Geneva series of commentaries that's in our library. He points out here that to understand this, the key is the number seven. Seven in the book of Revelation is a symbolic number. It symbolizes completeness, fullness. It's not always to be taken too literally. Sometimes it is literal, but in other places it's clearly not. For instance, back in verse 4 of this chapter, which we read, John mentions the seven spirits who are before the throne of God. Now, does this mean there are seven Holy Spirits? No, it doesn't. It just designates that before the throne of God, the Holy Spirit is present in his fullness and completeness. So the seven term seven teaches fullness and completeness. And the seven lampstands, then, according to Pastor Ramsey, are the entire church on earth. the entire church on earth in its light-bearing or witnessing capacity. The seven stars are held in the right hand of Jesus, and they represent the bearers of the authority of Christ in the church, not just seven individuals, be they angelic or human. Jesus holding the stars in his right hand represents the fullness and completeness of his authority in the church. Now, of course, Christ is not just Lord of the church, the entire church in a broad sense. He's Lord of particular churches, and he has particular under shepherds overseeing those churches. So the letters are written to particular churches with particular angels. In quotes. So to try to summarize what this teaches, in verse 20, Jesus is revealing his relationship to the church in all the earth and all the ages. It's a brief summary, but comprehensive. He's saying that he is Lord of the church. He holds in his right hand those who bear his authority in the church, those who teach and oversee. And secondly, he's saying that he is present in and with the churches. This is a key. He walks among the lampstands. Verse 13. Jesus is present in the church, and he is Lord of it. And those are the two things that he makes most clear in the seven letters which follow. As I said, this doesn't explain everything, but I think it's the best explanation I've been able to find for the seven stars and the seven lampstands. And I think it helps move our thinking into understanding the letters that follow. A few things here at the end. In this passage as a whole, there's a general movement from Jesus revealing who he is, to what he has done, to what he's doing now. I think you can see that as you can see the flow of thought. Who he is, what he has done, what he's doing now. And I'd like to draw out three points which relate to what he has done and what he is doing now. First of all, in verse 18, on the significance of the resurrection, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. The amen is very significant here. This is perhaps the most important statement in the whole chapter, in this revelation of Jesus, because it has the amen after it. The book of Revelation purports to be a revelation from Jesus Christ in heaven. If Christ didn't rise, it's nothing but a bunch of foolish dreams. It's empty. Revelation, resurrection, was central to the witness of the early church. If you read the first five chapters of Acts, you see in each time the apostles preached, they hammered away on the truth of the resurrection. Paul emphasized it in 1 Corinthians 15. He gave an entire chapter to it. And his argument comes to its focus in verse 17, where he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. The Christian faith stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection. Secondly, closely related to this is the significance of the Lord's Day as the day of Jesus' resurrection. In verse 10, John, when he's waiting and is being prepared by the Spirit, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That is the day of Jesus' resurrection, the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, the day of rest and worship was the seventh day. In the New Testament, it's been moved by God to the first day. In Acts chapter 20, we have a description of a church gathering at Troas. And it specifically says that it was on the first day where they met to break bread. now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Christ's resurrection is so significant that the calendar was changed. So important and so central that we remember it not just once a year in March or April, but every week. Think about that. What do you think of when you think of the Lord's Day? You may think of it as the Christian Sabbath, day of rest. Indeed it is. Day of fellowship. A day of going to church to praise and thank and worship God. Yes, indeed. And what does the church praise and thank and worship God for? Well, many things relating to our redemption and our blessings that we have received through redemption. But centrally, the day has been moved because we celebrate and give thanks weekly for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the significance of the Lord's Day is great. Every week we remember the resurrection. Thirdly, a word about the presence of Jesus Christ in his church. It says that Jesus was in the midst of the seven lampstands, which are the churches. We Christians speak about Jesus being with us, and we acknowledge him as Lord, and we mean it. But how do we think about his presence in the church and his lordship over it? This passage that we have been considering teaches the reality of Jesus' absolute authority in the church and the reality of his presence, his real presence in the church. Now, the concept of Jesus' presence in the church is a large subject. We can't go into it too much today. There's a lot more of it you'll get a sense of if you read forward into the next two chapters. We don't look for visions of Jesus as John experienced. We don't experience his presence in that way necessarily. But please consider this, that Jesus is truly present when, in response to his command, a congregation of his church assembles on the Lord's Day for worship. He's not physically present. His body remains in heaven. But truly, not just metaphorically, but truly, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to his church, is truly present each Lord's Day. When the scriptures are read and expounded here each week by Pastor Jemian, Jesus is present among the churches. Just as truly as he was in this encounter with John. Make no mistake. We don't see him in the same way as John does, and perhaps we are not so overcome. But his presence in his church, in the assembly of his church, is just as real and true. And as the word is read and preached, Jesus is teaching, encouraging, convicting, exhorting, and comforting us, his people. He is also truly present in the sacraments as we participate in them. Again, teaching, nourishing, comforting, communing with us. There's a lot in this chapter, but I'd leave you to those three points. First of all, the centrality of the resurrection as it's taught here. Secondly, the significance of the weekly Lord's Day as it relates to the resurrection. And thirdly, the presence, the real presence of Jesus Christ in the assembly of his church. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord, we praise you that you are indeed the Lord who is revealed in this chapter. We thank you for your ministry on earth, for the perfect completion of it. We thank you that you've been raised to heaven, where now you are indeed in glory, reigning over all things. We thank you for this revelation of yourself to John. Thank you that it's recorded for us. Please, O Lord, increase our reverence for you and our thankfulness for your love. We thank you, Lord, that even in this revelation of your glory, you showed John great tenderness. We thank you that likewise you show us such tenderness. And pray, Lord, that more and more we would be thankful and would understand more and more of your presence among us and live in the light of it. Hear now our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.